2, the book of Genesis chapter 2. I thought the children's singing today was precious, don't you? And I thought they did a great job today. God bless them. It's always good to have children up in front and letting them use their talents for the Lord. I appreciate you being here. I'm beginning a message this morning that's going to carry us through all day long. I'm going to try to get through half of it today, this morning, and give you the second half tonight as we focus on Mother's Day on Bible mothers. I'm doing a Bible survey of Bible mothers. That's what I'm doing. If you're looking for a title, there it is. Bible survey of Bible mothers. We're just surveying different mothers in the Word of God. Not all of them, so relax, but 10 of them. And 5 this morning, 5 tonight. While you're finding your place in Genesis chapter 2, I want to just give a report on the funeral from yesterday from this young man that was shot and killed. His name is Nicky Salerno, and he was 20 years old, and his family, a lot of the children, grew up riding our bus to Sunday school, riding our bus to this church. It was reported, Miss Connie Fish gave me all these details. It was reported that as a 7-year-old boy, I mean, we've got the date, the year, the age of him. He came forward in response to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he asked the Lord to save him, change his life. At the age of 9, 2 years later, he came back forward again just to make sure. So at 7, if he meant what he prayed, he got saved. It's just a one-time thing, you understand. But at 9, he was doubting, so he came back and just made sure of it as a 9-year-old boy. And as I was there at the funeral yesterday, as a result of the funeral, just contemplating and meditating afterwards. By the way, I had the opportunity yesterday to preach the gospel to probably around 100 people in that funeral place. And one of the funeral men that is helping, he's a youth pastor in the area. And after service, because I had people pray to receive the Lord as their Savior, and understand this, and you may kind of disagree with this, but I make it easy on people to say no to God. Don't take me wrong on that. But I want their heart to be in it. I want them to be serious about it. And after I dealt with them thoroughly, there was somewhere between 12 and 14 people who raised their hand yesterday saying, I am trusting Christ as my Savior. I am not ashamed to tell you so. I'm saying all that to say this. Thank God for the bus ministry. Matter of fact, if you work on the buses, I'd like you to stand for just a moment. Would you do that? You do anything in the bus ministry. You drive a bus, you're a bus mechanic, you're a bus captain. You do anything in the bus ministry. I want you to stand. Several on the balcony, several down here. There's going to be others who are probably working elsewhere with children's churches. I want to tell you that you are some of the heroes of Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. You are the first ones here in the morning. You are the last ones to get back in the afternoon. You are sacrificing. But when you see something that happened yesterday, it all started with the bus ministry. Your pastor had the opportunity to preach to about 100 people, and 12 to 14 of them trusted Christ as their Savior. I'm trusting more will do so now. And I'm saying that young man, if he meant what he prayed, is in heaven right now. Because somebody took a bus by his house and got him to church, and he heard the gospel. And I want to say, I am so proud of this group. I love you all. I know it's behind the scenes, it's the backstage. But I'm going to tell you something, it's not to God. God knows what you're doing. And God will reward you. Stay with it. Don't quit. Go forward. And let me say this. If you're looking for a ministry to get involved in, this is a great ministry to get involved in. Providing transportation to boys and girls and teenagers and husbands and wives and adults. We have several adults coming that otherwise could not be in church. And they hear the preaching of the Word of God. Many of them trust Christ as their Savior. So I salute you today. I thank you for what you're doing. Stay with it. And I wanted to share that story with you just to encourage you that you are making a difference. And go forward for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And this is of God. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you for being here today. Thank you for your hard work. You're in Genesis chapter 2. It'll take me just a moment to get there. Let's pray together. Father, would you bless this time? Speak to our hearts. Help us to understand what you are saying to us. Please, may there be nothing to hinder you. If I have hindered you, forgive me. May there be nothing hindering you. May you be well pleased in Jesus' name. Amen. If I were to take a survey of women around the world and ask them this question, what is one of the greatest privileges that God has given to women? There's no doubt that many women would answer, and rightly so, the privilege to become a mother. As a matter of fact, it's an honor bestowed upon a married woman to have the blessing of the Lord upon their union with their husband and to conceive a child. She, at the moment of conception, not the moment of birth, but at the moment of conception, she becomes a mother to the little child. And this is truly an exalted privilege and honor given to her. Then as she gives birth and sees the little one for the first time, she feels as if she sees her own heart walking outside of her own body. Oh, the love and joy the mother feels the first time as she lays her eyes on the little child that the Lord has allowed her to bring into this world. Let me pause here and say that in a world that has abortions left and right, which is murder, by the way, it is an honor for a wife to become a mother. And if the Lord has blessed you today to be a mother, you should have a desire in your heart to be the very best mother that God has ever let breathe air. Now, I've honored my mother today, and I've honored my wife, and I do so again. By the way, whatever the children in Children's Church honored my wife with, if you can eat it, then I will help you eat that, sweetheart. Because I see her, there she is in the balcony. I see her. I'm glad I said yes when she proposed to me. I'm just telling you, I'm so glad that I didn't pray about it. I just said yes to that. Yes. What are you all laughing at? I mean, I don't understand that. Yeah, you know, don't you? With all these things being said, I have felt the Lord leading me to simply do a brief Bible survey. In other words, we're not going to be doing an in-detail study on any one of these women. I'm just going to survey an aspect of their life, bring out a lesson that we can learn from these mothers in the Bible. Now, this specifically applies to moms, but these lessons apply to everybody. So we're going to let the Bible mothers teach us some lessons about our own life today. I'm going to give you 10 of them all day long. Not that I'm going to keep you all day. You understand, just 5 this morning, 5 tonight. Here we go. Number one, you're in Genesis chapter 2. Mother number one is a mother by the name of Eve. In Genesis chapter 2, she's not a mother yet, but we're going to read in Genesis chapter 3 here in just a moment. But I'm going back to Genesis chapter 2 and then also Genesis chapter 3 and Genesis chapter 4. Now, I'm not going to take the time to read all of that, but in those three chapters, I'm going to summarize here in just a moment what we're going to bring out. I want you to go to chapter 3, verse 1, and this is where we're going to focus our attention with Eve. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. The serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. So he's lying to her. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Let me paraphrase what he's saying. He's saying, Eve, God is lying to you. God is trying to withhold something from you. Because God knows that if you eat of that tree, you are going to become a god yourself. He's lying to you. Verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof to eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, as we survey these women, this is the first one. There are some good things and some bad things. The first four are bad, okay? Aren't you glad you came this morning, right? But as you look at these chapters, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, in this very first woman who became a mother, we learn some great lessons about life. In our text, we see how the Lord said it was not good for a man to be alone. This is chapter 2. Therefore, he made Adam a helpmeet by the name of Eve. However, he had already told Adam that they were not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or they would die. The devil came to the woman in the form of a serpent, and he lied to her about what the Lord had said. And he told her that if she would eat of the forbidden tree, she would become like a god. Eve believed the devil's lie by eating of the forbidden tree and also gave to Adam to eat. Now get this. As a result of their disobedience, they were banned from the garden. They were and brought the curse of sin upon themselves and the entire human race. As a matter of fact, we are still suffering for this decision today. Then in chapter 4, you'll read there how Eve gave birth to Cain and Abel. And Cain got jealous of his brother and murdered him. Again, Eve had helped create that problem by disobeying a clear command of Scripture. Now, there's the survey. Let me give you the lesson here. Here's the application. What do we learn from this first Bible mother who listened to the devil instead of listening to God and caused havoc in life and in humanity? Here it is. Are you ready? Here we go. Lesson number one from Eve. The lesson we learn from this Bible mother is we learn the effects of discontent and disobedience. Now get this. She gave in to the attack of the devil because she became covetous. And she was discontent with what the Lord had given her. She had everything. Now listen to this. She had everything except one tree. Her life was perfect. She had God's blessings everywhere. But she was not content. And because of that, she caused tremendous damage. Years ago, Russell Conwell told of an ancient Persian. His name was Ali Hafed. He owned a very large farm that had orchards, grain fields, and gardens. He was a wealthy, contented man. He was rich. One day, a wise man from the east told the farmer all about diamonds and how wealthy he would be if he just owned one of those diamond mines. Ali Hafed went to bed that night a poor man. Poor because now he was discontent with what he did have. He was craving a mine of diamonds. So he sold his farm to search for the rare stones. He traveled the world over, finally becoming so poor, broken, and defeated that he took his own life. He committed suicide. One day, the man who purchased Ali Hafed's farm, in other words, the one that he had that was a blessing, but when he wanted diamonds, he left that farm. Well, the man who purchased his farm that he left. Now, just listen to this. He led his camel into the garden to drink. And as his camel put its nose into the brook, the man saw a flash of light from the sands of the stream. He pulled out a stone that reflected all the colors of the rainbow. The man had discovered the diamond mine of Golconda, the most magnificent mine in all of history at that time. And had Ali Hafed remained at home and dug in his own garden, instead of death in a strange land, he would have had acres of diamonds that he was searching for anyway. Are you listening to me? God's blessings have everything you need in life. And if you start getting discontent looking outside of what God's given you, you will make havoc of your own life. We learn this from Eve. Benjamin Franklin said this, and I quote, "Contentment makes poor men rich. Discontent makes rich men poor." There's a little poem that goes like this. As a rule, man's a fool. When it's hot, he wants it cool. When it's cool, he wants it hot, always wanting what is not. May the Lord give us mothers and Christians who are simply content with what God has given us. May I say this to us? God has been good to us. What more do we need? You say, I don't understand. I need that. No, you don't, because if you did, God would give it to you. Amen. Because He's promised to provide our needs. Not our wants, but our needs. I guarantee you, you've got everything you need. Because God keeps His word. We learn from this first mother to be content with what God's given us. The Bible says in Philippians 4:11, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." In other words, whatever I have, just be content. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:5, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have." You say, how can I do that? That verse goes on to tell you, "For He has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." Let me tell you what we all need. God. Period. Exclamation point. He's enough. We learn this from the first mother. Second mother, still in the book of Genesis, turn to Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16, and we go to the second mother. And this is a mother by the name of Sarah. This is Sarah. Look at Genesis chapter 16. We'll read the opening five verses. Genesis 16, verse number 1 and following. The Bible says, "Now Sarah, there she is." This is mother number 2. "Abram's wife bare him no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. Sarah said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. She went in unto he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Sarah said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee." Now here's the second mother, okay? She's not a mother yet, but she's getting ready to be one. This, dear lady, was Abraham's wife. We see in chapter 15, verse 18, that the Lord told Abraham that He had given the land to his seed, Abraham's seed. However, in chapter 16, we see Sarah felt the Lord had held her back from bearing children. Therefore, she took her maid, Hagar, and gave her to Abraham to be his wife. Now, stay with me here. As a result of their union, there was a baby boy born by the name of Ishmael. Now later, the Lord blesses Abraham and Sarah's union with a baby boy when she was supposed to be beyond childbearing age. His name is going to be called Isaac. So you have Isaac and Ishmael's seed. By the way, Ishmael is where, you just kind of paraphrase everything. These would be our Arabs, Mohammed, Muslims, and all these kind of things. That is Ishmael's seed. And Ishmael's seed is still at odds against Isaac's seed. If you don't think so, turn the television on and watch the news. I'm telling you, what do we learn here? God told Sarah and told Abraham, I'm going to give you a baby boy. Sarah thinks God's not big enough to do that, I guess. So she gets ahead of God and starts trying to figure it out on her own. Here's the lesson. We learn from this Bible, Mother, the effects of being impatient concerning the promises of God, and therefore getting ahead of the Lord's timing. Get this. Because she got ahead of the Lord and became impatient, look at the mess that's going on today around planet Earth. Now, folks, listen. It was Martin Luther who often said to people who came to him with their problems, here's what he would say, let God be God. Let God be God. You cannot say I and God and expect God to lead you. It must be God and I. It's not I and God, it's God and I. God first, me second, God to lead, me to follow. At an Adoniram Judson, all I'm saying to you is this. One of the hardest things to do in life is wait on God. Can I get an amen? One of the hardest things to do is when you know God's doing this, but it's just not quite time yet. You know it's God's will, but it's just not quite time. You know God wants you to go there or move there or do that or do this, but it's just not quite time. It's hard to wait on God. You know what I've learned about the Lord? I'm still learning it. He's not in a hurry in some things. Now, He is in a hurry in a lot of things, like getting the gospel around the world, you understand. But there's other things He's not in a hurry about. And that's where it tests us. That's where it tries us. Adoniram Judson labored 7 years. 7 years Adoniram Judson labored before he had one convert. Once writing England, he said this. Get it. Imagine going to the mission field. Year number one, nobody saved. Year number two, nobody saved. Year number three, nobody saved. Year number four, nobody saved. Year number five, nobody saved. Year number six, nobody saved. Are you discouraged yet? Somewhere in that process, he wrote England, and here's what he said, and I quote, "Beg the churches to have patience." I'm quoting. "If a ship were here to carry me to any part of the world, I would not leave my field. Tell the brethren, success is as certain as the promise of a faithful God can make it," end quote. Wow. I want to ask you a question. When you think of missionaries bygone, missionaries from the history, who's one of the most familiar names that you're most familiar with? You may tell you who it is. One of them is Adoniram Judson. He's not the only one, but he's one of them. He waited 7 years for his first convert. You know what we do sometimes in America? Why, he's a failure. Hey, we give faith promise money to him. He's not seen anybody. Drop him, Pastor. Nobody here would do that, I hope. I'm just talking about generally speaking. You know what I'm glad of about our Faith Promise missionaries? We have those like Dr. Cherian that they've planted 1,000 churches or more, his graduates. But then you have other people like Brandon Wung that you've not even met yet, who's serving in a Muslim country, and he has a handful of people of Muslims coming, and he's trying to win those individuals to Christ. Are you listening to me? Dr. Cherian is no greater than Brendan Wong if they are both in the will of God. And God is at work. And we've got to learn to be patient with God. One man said it's attempting to reach the top at a single leap that so much misery has caused in the world. Isn't that a great statement? Don't get ahead of the Lord. Trust His promises. Don't allow impatience to govern your life. James 5:7 says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman, the farmer, waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it till he receive the early and latter rain." May the Lord give us mothers and just children of God who wait on God and just wait on Him to keep His promises. If God says it, He's going to do it. But it's in His time, not my time. This is number two. Learn to wait on God. Let me give you a third one. You're still in Genesis. Turn to Genesis chapter 19. The book of Genesis chapter 19. This is another mother, and this is a mother that we simply call Lot's wife. She's a mother. She's not a good one, but she's a mother, okay? We go to Lot's wife in Genesis chapter 19 and look at verse number 12. Genesis chapter 19, verse 12. The Bible says, and the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in this city? Bring them out of this city or out of this place. For we will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Look at verse 15. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife, there she is, and thy two daughters, so she's a mother, here we go, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, upon the hand of his wife, upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. It came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. Look at verse 24. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and they and that which grew upon the ground. Notice it now, verse 26. And his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Here it is. Here's mother number three. In this story, we see how the Lord graciously came in and told Lot about the upcoming destruction of Sodom. However, instead of immediately following the Lord's direction in verse 16, we see how the men had to grab them and brought them outside of the city. Now, as they were leaving, they were given a command, don't look back. He told him that. They told him, don't look back, unless you are consumed. Now, we see, even though that command was given, that when they were traveling away from the city, Lot's wife, that's her, this is mother number three, she looked back to Sodom. And when she did, she was turned into a pillar of salt. In other words, even though her body was outside of the city, her heart was still in Sodom. Now, what's the lesson here? I'm telling you, I'm excited to preach today. Because I know these lessons can change our life. What is the lesson here that you learn from this mother? Here's the lesson. It is disastrous when a person has a heart for this world instead of for the will of God. It's disastrous. It cost Lot's wife her life. Her heart, even though her body was going in the right direction, her heart had stayed in the world. Let me say here that God, listen to me please, God is not impressed with our obedience if it's not from our heart. Amen. Because let's be honest, she was outside of the city like God told her. She was on her way to where God was telling her to go. But she disobeyed God from her heart. And God turned her into a pillar of salt. I wonder today, if God was looking in on this congregation and he was looking at our heart to see if our heart is his or is the world's, would you still be alive or would you turn into a pillar of salt right there in the pew? Would you be a pillar of salt? Or would you still be alive and breathing? If God just opened your heart and said, that heart's mine, amen. Wait a minute, they're in church, they're obeying God, but their heart's not here. Their heart's out in the world. Their heart's doing something else. Their heart wants their own way. I'm telling you, we need mothers today, moms today, who say, my heart belongs to God, not this world. The Bible says in Matthew 15:8, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Mark 7:6, he answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. May the Lord give us mothers, children of God, who give their full allegiance to God, and love not this world. This is mother number three. I want to get to the fifth one, number four. Here we go. Genesis chapter 27. And let's just read from verse 6 and following. Genesis chapter 27. This mother's name is Rebekah. And we come to Genesis chapter 27, verse number 6. The Bible says here, "And Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, Behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, Bring me venison and make me savory meat, that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father that he may eat and that he may bless thee before his death." Look here, please. I'm paraphrasing this story. Read Genesis chapter 27 at another time. But if you read the entire chapter, here's what you're going to find. In that story, you'll find Rebekah and Isaac had two sons by the names of Jacob and Esau. Esau was the oldest, and Isaac was going to bestow a blessing upon him after he brought him some of his signature venison meat to eat. But Rebekah was partial to her son, right here, Jacob, while Isaac was partial to Esau. Genesis 25:28 says this: Isaac loved Esau because he didn't eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Stay with me. She happened to overhear when Isaac told Esau his plans. And as a result of her favoritism, she put together her own plan to trick Isaac, her husband, into thinking Jacob was Esau in order to get the blessing. Now, if you read all of this, after all this took place, Jacob has to run for his life because Esau wants to kill him. Rebekah, let this speak to you. Rebekah, the mother who concocted the plan, she will die before Jacob comes back home. She will die before Jacob comes back home. Even though Esau's anger was not right. That's not right. Brothers and sisters, it's not right to get mad at your brothers and sisters and try to kill them, okay? That's not a right thing, even though you feel like doing it. It's not right what he was feeling. But it was provoked by his mother. Because his mother had a favorite son. Wow, can I camp out right there for a minute? What is the lesson here? The lesson we learn is that children, all children, are to be treated equally. There is not to be shown any favoritism to a child at the expense of the other children or the other child. Favoritism does not create peace. It creates turmoil. Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, the Bible says, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." James 3:17, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." Now I know, parents, that some may have children that falsely accuse you of showing favoritism, okay? I think maybe that happens in every home at some point. But what I'm preaching is make sure it's not true. Heard a comedian one time, Tim Hawkins. Is that his name? Yeah, Tim Hawkins. He's hilarious, by the way. But heard him say one time, he said, "Parents, you know what I'm talking about. Say, I love you, but I just don't like you very much right now." You know what I'm saying. There should no child, in reality, be able to say, "My mom and my dad love my brother or sister more than they love me." Now, they may accuse that, you understand? But it should not be true. You with me? I wonder today, if you have more than one child, do you have a favorite? Because if you do, you're wrong. That's sin. That's wickedness. And it's not of God. This is number four. Now, if Matthew is my boy, I understand. I'm just kidding with you. Let me give you the fifth and final one today. Then we'll pick up tonight with number six. Turn to Joshua chapter 2. And I thought this was so appropriate here. Didn't really plan this that I know of. But Joshua chapter number 2. And we come to another mother. Mother to be and all these kind of things. Joshua chapter number 2, we come to a lady by the name of Rahab. And here's a lesson. Look at Joshua chapter 2, verse number 1. The Bible says in Joshua the son, and Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim 2 men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. They went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab. There she is and lodged there. Look at verse 9. She said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what he did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Verse 12. Now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token. And that ye will save alive my father, my mother, my brethren, my sisters, and all that they have, deliver our lives from death. Look at verse 18. Behold, when we come into the land, this is them speaking to her now, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. Thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, according unto your word, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. Notice it now. And she bound the scarlet line in the window. Now, this is a great lesson here. This is lesson 5 from mother number 5. In this chapter, you will see Joshua sending spies to view Jericho. This was part of the promised land that the Lord had already promised to give the Israelites. Now, while they are there, they came into a harlot's house by the name of Rahab. This dear lady, who is in the lineage of Christ in Matthew chapter 1, she knows the Lord will give Jericho into the Israelites' hands. Therefore, she pleads with these men to show mercy to her and her family when they come and take the city. These spies tell her to take a scarlet thread, the one that she let them down by for protection. To take a scarlet thread and put it in the window to identify her exemption. Everybody in that house, don't touch this house with judgment. Then they told her to bring into the house that was identified by the scarlet thread everybody in her family, and they would be spared in the judgment to come. Now she listened to these men and placed the scarlet thread in the window and brought her family into the house where they would be safe. Now in this, we see how Rahab was a lady, get it now, who became a mother, get this now, that identified herself and her family with the scarlet cord, which is a picture of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now think here. The lesson we learn from this Bible mother is how a mother should be identified with the blood of Jesus Christ. In other words, a mother should know she's saved, know she's born again, and she should do everything in her being to make sure her whole family has the scarlet thread hanging outside their heart's window. The greatest thing, now let this speak to your heart, ladies. The greatest thing that can be said about a mother is that she is a child of God and she seeks the salvation of her family. That's it. That's the greatest thing that can be said about a mother. She is saved and she is going after her children, her grandchildren, her brothers, her sisters. She's going after her family because she knows judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. And the only exemption is the scarlet cord. And I'm telling you, spiritual judgment is coming. Everybody will meet God. And the only exemption is the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The gospel. The only exemption is when he said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." Do you know today without a doubt that heaven is your home? I'll tell you one thing I experienced at the funeral yesterday. Precious people, precious people. But I sat back there as people were coming. I don't know if it's family. I don't know if it was friend. I don't know who they were. I knew some of them, but not all of them. But I would sit back there, and I'm just being honest now. I'm just being honest. It was a pure time of hopelessness. Emptiness. One of the hardest funerals I've ever had to preach. I was privileged to do it. God blessed it. Amen. God poked holes in the dark yesterday, so to speak. I mean, he saved people yesterday. Some of them came in there without hope and left on their way to heaven. Amen. But I'm telling you, you look around. Keep your eyes open. I was thinking today, I saw a gentleman earlier today, not in this church, I'm just talking about on the way to church. And as I looked over and saw him, as I just drove by, the thought crossed my mind, that man is headed to meet God. We are all headed to meet God. You can't stop it. So I don't believe it. Doesn't matter what you believe. You can believe you don't need oxygen. You have cancer in your body. You can say, I don't believe I've got cancer. Doesn't matter what you believe. Your belief do not change facts. And the fact is, we have a date with God. You know what I'm glad of today? I'm glad I know my mama's going to heaven. Amen. You know what I'm glad of today? I'm glad I know my wife, who is a wonderful mother, is going to heaven. And I tell you this, God give us mothers. God give us mothers who know they're saved and they are trying to win every family member to Jesus Christ. I give you a story. I'm paraphrasing this because I failed to bring this story with me because I wasn't planning on using it. But there was a young man who would go out during the night. I'm paraphrasing this story. And he would come home and his mother had been praying for him, weeping. And she kept praying and kept praying and kept praying. Kept weeping. Oh God, get a hold of my boy. Oh God, get a hold of my boy. Oh God, get a hold of my boy. And our teenagers, when they go to summer camp at Pensacola this summer, are going to hear that man preach. His name is Dr. Johnny Pope. His mother's prayers was heard by God. And that man has been used by God around planet Earth, friends. Who among us, who is a mother, will say, make me a mother like that. Make me a mom who will hold on to God until he gets a hold of my children's heart. This is what we need. That's who Rahab was. That's who God wants you to be. We've learned four bad lessons. Actually, they're good if you let them change your life. And one major lesson. Make sure you have the scarlet cord hanging outside your heart's door. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Shall we, Father, take and use it? Guide, lead, and direct us. Fill us with your power and your spirit. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. You're among friends today. We love you, but more important than that, God loves you. I want to start with the last point I made today, and that is Rahab identified herself so where she was exempt when judgment came. And I'm telling you, just like I told those precious people at the funeral yesterday, Jesus Christ is not a way, he's the one and only way to heaven. He's the only exemption from God's coming judgment and wrath. And if you have never trusted Him and Him alone as your personal Savior, you are in danger of eternal destruction. But you realize that you can come to this church service on your way to hell and leave on your way to heaven? This is it. Is there somebody here today, you say, Brother Jody, they're beginning to play through softly. You say, Brother Jody, I am concerned that I do not know Jesus Christ as my Savior. Now, if you raise your hand in just a minute, I'm not going to come to your seat. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to draw attention to you. I just need to know how to proceed. No more playing games. No more playing games. Folks, we're all going to meet God. And you're either ready or you're not. And I wanted today, do you know Jesus? Do you at least know you're saved? If you say, Brother Jody, I do not know that, but I have a desire to, I really do. And if God will take me, I want to be saved. I want to be saved today. I don't know that I am, but I want to be. I want to go to heaven. I do not know I'm going, but I want to. I desire to. I need to be saved. I want the Lord. I want to ask Him to forgive me and take me to heaven when I die. It's what I want. I don't know that right now, but I want to. I really do. Is there one among us like that? Would you raise your hand? Is there anybody? You say, pray for me. I'm just not sure I'm saved. I just don't know. Don't be ashamed. You say, pray for me. I need to be saved. Have you here today, say, Brother Jody? Let me talk to the mothers first. May I do that? How many of you today have been challenged? Maybe encouraged. Maybe burdened. Maybe convicted. All the above. Some of you have been encouraged today. Some of you have been convicted today. Some of you have been challenged today. Some of you just have a burden today. You say, I'm a mother. And I needed this today. Would you be honest? Raise your hand. You're a mother and you needed it. God bless you. Amen. I'm going to have Brother Gary to begin to sing. Let's all stand together, please, those who can. Father, take it and use it, I pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Brother Gary is singing. If God is speaking to you, especially you mothers, would you leave your place and come? Come on now, would you please?
Have thine own way.
So I want to be a mother like that.
Lord, have thine own way.
I want to be a mom like that.
Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still.
I believe the Lord has prompted me in this. How many of you today can thank God for the mother that either you had because she's gone on to heaven, or that you have a godly mother? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand to that. But if in your heart right now you say, boy, that's me. I thank God for my mom. God gave me a good one. I think it'd be a good thing if you just to bow in humble adoration and thank God, thank the Lord for His goodness to you, for giving you a mom like that. Amen. Let me ask it this way. Have you all, your mother led you to Christ? Would you raise your hand? Your mama led you to Jesus Christ. Boy, isn't that a blessing? Yes. If you got your hand raised, I want you to lower it and look at me just a moment. I know many of you, your mothers are in glory. Who knows if God may bring her to His side and say, your child recognized that you led them to me. Turn it into a praise thing. Not praising your mother, praising God who gave you a mother like that. You see the difference? This is a good thing. It's a good thing. Let's sing one more verse, Brother Gary. If nobody else comes, we'll be done. Asking God to help us here.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way.
Some of you may want to come. Just thank God for your mom. Come on.
Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting.
Folks responding, go ahead and sing, Brother Gary. We'll take our time. Let the Lord have his way. Keep singing.
Have thine own way,
like it. I like it. Keep singing. Amen.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way.
Keep singing. God is working. I like it when God works. Let him have his way.
Wash me just now.
I like it. The Lord is moving. We give him praise today.
Have thine own way.
Still time for you.
Lord,
you say, boy,
have
I need
thine
this.
Own way,
God wants me to come. What about it, ladies in the balcony? What about it? Come on, if God's telling you to come. Ask God to help you.
I am the clay.
Amen.
Mold me and make me after thy will. Thine own way, Lord, have thine own way, wounded and weary, help me, I pray, power, all power, surely is thine, touch me.
Through, you can look this way. We're getting ready to pray, be dismissed. As you leave today, every lady in this auditorium, 12th grade and above, you've got a special gift for you. Take it. Hey, one of the greatest things you can do for your children, write down your personal salvation testimony and leave it for your children to take. If you're visiting with us, go by, get your free gift out at the Welcome Center. Be back tonight, deacons. I'll meet with you at 5 o'clock, all deacons, if you'll be right in your place. Come back tonight. We'll give 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, God willing. We've seen 5. We'll give 5 more tonight. Thank you for coming. God bless you. I'm going to ask Brother Harry Vickers, sir, if you'll pray and dismiss us today, please.